Heavenly Father, we open your word again today and just invite you to speak to us, to minister to us, to cause your word to become alive. We ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, show us you. Show us your work. Show us your truth. Show us Jesus, who Jesus you really are. Just open our eyes to see what we have not been able to see by our own intellect. We just ask for this revelation from you to be mightily at work on our hearts, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. I'm going to read through to 37 and then go back and just pull a couple things out, transition it into our understanding of communion and remembering Jesus and what he has done for us. But John chapter 12, verse 27, and Jesus is preparing for what is coming, which is the cross. And you'll see a prophetic declaration he makes as I read this. Verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The multitude, therefore, answering him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus, therefore, said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Go back to verse 27, and we see this initial interesting discourse between, in reference to Jesus and the Father. Verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It's an amazing perspective to think that where on one hand, everything is centered around Jesus, what he did, who he was, what he accomplished. And yet we see these glimpses throughout the New Testament where he himself points away from himself and he points to the Father. And so we have this very important divine relationship between the Father and the Son. He says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. In other words, everything about me, glorify you. If you go all the way ahead to Revelation, it says, to the one who sits upon the throne, that is the Father in all his glory and all his majesty, and to the Lamb who is at his side or at his right hand. We have Jesus revealed in Revelation, seated in his right hand position before the Father. What we have in the Father is a God who is full of glory, full of power, full of majesty. No human, because of sin, can come near that God of glory, that Father of glory. What we have in the Son is, John tells us that Jesus was sent to explain the Father, because when Jesus showed up, he didn't have all that glory clothes that is in the throne room right now that no man could approach because of sin. God never lowered his standard of glory. What he did is he sent his son so that now we can actually move towards this God of glory. That's the amazing thing. The more I get to know Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the more I come to realize also while I'm getting to know him that there is a Father. And I've learned this in my journey, both by personal encounter, by ministering this to many people, by hearing this story told again and again by others, that one of the most predominant broken things in the lives of people is their perspective or their sense of being fatherless. And the reality is, we won't turn there, but the end of Malachi closes out where it talks about when there is a break between the fathers and the children and the children and the fathers, it says that there's this band, that this curse is able to lay hold. And he forecast or foretold that someone was coming in the spirit of Elijah. Well, if you study it out, it was Jesus. That someone was coming who was going to turn the hearts back to the Father. Well, the reality is we can turn people back to their earthly parents where wounds have happened, where hurts have happened. But I've learned this in my journey. You can never get healed by whatever your fatherless journey impacted in your life by turning back to a human father. You can't receive healing. You can receive help. I'm not belittling that we should have healthy fathers and healthy mothers, but you can't receive healing because the void is actually deeper because it comes at the core of what sin has done. It is brokenness that there's not one father that is fully, perfectly given the fullness of what a father is to a child because of what sin has done. And so even someone who doesn't have a traumatic upbringing is still left with this sense of fatherlessness because only our heavenly Father can fill that ultimate void. Jesus has come, and I read there verse 28, Father, glorify your name. This wasn't him diminishing his importance. This was this beautiful picture that we want to understand who Jesus is and we want to understand who the Father is because both of them play very important roles in our journey of wholeness and healing and becoming everything that God would want us to be. I need to know Jesus in his fullness. But as I get to know him, he takes me and he says, let me show you more of the Father because I'm on his mission. I'm sent by him. And from that place, healing can flow into the lives of people. And so with that, look at verse 28, there came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Well, who was this voice? It was the Father. The one that couldn't approach man and get close to man because of sin. But now here's Jesus without the glory clothes explaining the Father. John chapter 1 says full of grace, full of mercy, full of the glory, but yet approachable despite that glory. So suddenly now, here the Father can even identify himself because the Son is there, so the people could turn to the Son while they hear from the Father. This is an amazing interconnection between Father and Son, and Son and Father. And so the Father said, I have glorified it. Well, this is towards the end of his earthly ministry. Repeatedly have these words of Jesus where he says, I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. The Father in me does his works. Philip, he said in John 14, if you've seen me, you're seeing the Father because they were in such perfect oneness. So here the Father in summation of Jesus' ministry saying, hey, Jesus, saying it publicly, I've already been glorified because you walked and gave me to the broken world around you. What an incredible thought that in our individual call to see more of Christ revealed in our lives, that God would actually at one point in our life or maybe at the end of our days say, Steve, Carol, Lee, Jeanette, Daryl, Dennis, or anybody, I've already been glorified. And he's talking about us and what he, the Father, was able to do through us. What could there be a higher, most glorious thing than to hear the Father say, I've been glorified because of what your life you let me make it into? What an image. So the multitude, verse 29, they therefore, who stood by, they heard it. They were saying that it had thundered. Others said it was an angel who spoke. Jesus said, this voice has not come for my sake. It's come for your sake. You see, here's what, if we raise Jesus up here, here's the reality of all of our journeys. Every one of us has gifts and callings of God. There's not one of us here that does not have gifts and callings from God. But every one of us on our life journey has also been broken by the journey itself. Abandoned, rejected, hurt. Some have had violence applied to your early days. So every one of us in varying degrees have had brokenness at the same time. When brokenness hasn't been healed, when our gifts come out, what we need is we need to hear affirmation. I need you to tell me I did really good. I need to do things that make me look really good, because what really I need is I've got a gift or gifts of God, but then I've also got this need to have something that's broken be healed in my thinking by affirmation of others. And so often what happens is when we go to serve and we go to give, we're taking a gift that God has put in us, and mixed with it is a need for an affirmation, because our identity has not yet been established. The healing has not yet happened. So while I'm using my gifting, I'm also saying, please stroke me and tell me how good it was. Or please give me some kind of affirmation so I know that you really liked what I offered you. Or you'll see it in people. It's very obvious that despite the giftings, they just keep pushing them out. They push themselves out. And it's really all about what they want you to see about them. Because what's going on is the gifts are incredible, but yet my identity hasn't been centered and healed and made whole in who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how the Father views me. It hasn't landed yet. And so we walk our path, and we trip over the need for people to affirm us. But notice what Jesus said, because he is the perfect picture of the Father having his way. What did he say about this voice? Verse 30. This voice didn't come for my sake. I, Jesus, don't need to hear him say, well done, my son. I don't need to hear it, because there's nothing in me that needs to hear it for myself. I don't need to hear it. I don't have a need to hear it. It's not for my sake. What I need to hear is that, Father, you were glorified, because there's no need for personal identity. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. There was nothing broken in him. So Jesus, at the end of his ministry, says, look, I don't need any affirmation. That's why the highest, greatest calling that could ever be given to man, and no man could ever take on, only God could, was this bearing of the sin of man and the cross and all that it involved, and the death and all that it involved, until the resurrection and the victory. No man could have done this. Jesus was so stripped of any need of anything for himself, only he could hang on that cross. And even when the Father was forced to turn his head and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, it was only the wholeness of Jesus that could endure the absolute rejection of the Father for that moment in time. Not one of us could fulfill that assignment, because we couldn't bear that rejection, knowing that God himself has just rejected me. But he did it as an act of love with Jesus, because it wasn't about him at all. It was for me. It was for you. And so if we can raise a picture that we see in Jesus, a beautiful picture, God, Father, work healing in me so deep, wholeness in me so vast, that it doesn't matter if people see me or hear me or even know of me. It just doesn't matter what recognition I get or what rejection I get. It just doesn't matter. God, do something in me so deep that when someone doesn't recognize me or when I feel like I need to be noticed, it just doesn't matter. What matters is that you are glorified. You have been seen. You have been revealed. You have been known in a new way. And I can testify on my own journey of leadership that when I first became a leader, exactly what I'm talking about, I had gifts of God, and I had an unhealed life where my identity mixed in with my gifts, so I needed to be known. We all start that way. Sometimes some people never get to the other end of that journey, and it always becomes about them. But this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus in his perfection. I don't need any affirmation from you, Father, because it's not about me. It's about you being glorified in this work that you've given me to do. You know, if you study at the life of Paul, how could a man endure such ill treatment by people and never turn it into, God, why? Because he had so been touched, it was so no longer about Paul, that it didn't matter if they love me or if they hate me. It matters that they hear and see and know you. Paul had to have had some deep touch from God to be able to endure that type of ill treatment. And most people, when ill treatment, when injustice comes, the first thing we do is we react to the injustice because it's really all about us. And the Lord wants that to be put aside so that Jesus can be revealed through us. Now, verse 31, there's a couple comments and then we'll pull in a little more scripture and I'll bring us to communion. Look at this verse 31. It says, now judgment is upon the world. So let's just park there. If you study everything of the old covenant up to the coming of Jesus, everything was about God using his law to show man how far we had fallen. The intent with that law, we learn this in the book of Romans, the intent of that law was not to cause man to never be able to connect with God, but actually to be able to help man come to understand we can't connect with God. I can't overcome sin. I can't overcome me. So the point of the law was to show me I'm never going to make it. You know, this week when I led a man to the Lord and I asked him just bluntly, knowing what the answer would be, but I asked him bluntly, I said to him, tell me about your connection and relationship with God. And after the third time, because he kept not answering my question, after the third time, he dropped his head and he said these words, I'm trying, but it's not working so well. Perfect! You are a candidate to hear and understand Jesus. Because you can't earn your way to God. The law has done its work. And I'm sitting there. The door has been swung open because now we can turn you away from you and we can turn you to the one that has done it on your behalf. And his name is Jesus. It was so cool to actually be delighted to hear him say, it's not working so well. Yes! That's the point. because we're programmed to try. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that to get right with God. Well, starting with the gospel itself, no man can overcome our sin condition and get right with God. If we could, we don't need Jesus. And so what a privilege to take him to the Word. And we reread it about four times as I showed him his response to what Jesus has done. And then when we prayed and he just started weeping at the table, I don't know why I'm doing this. I know why you're doing it. You've been touched by the Lord. And at Holy Tim Hortons, just a joke, wherever the church is, it's set apart. The ecclesia went to Tim's and church happened. Glory to God. Hey, now back to what Jesus said, because why I shared that, Jesus made this statement. See, he hasn't been to the cross yet. He hasn't become sin yet. He hasn't become the curse yet. Galatians 3:13. He said right here, judgment is upon this world. You see, forget about God for a minute. As we stand on our own, or forget about, take Jesus out of the equation for a minute. We stand on our own. We can do nothing to overcome sin's condition. So guess what we are due because of that? Judgment is our due inheritance. That's what sin's condition requires to happen to us. As Paul said in Romans, he said, the wage of sin is death, and God has no choice but to respond to that. So the law comes to show us. You think, man, you're trying to show me how messed up I am. Yes, not to show you how messed up you are, to show you you can't overcome your mess or your sin or your condition. My son, his name is Jesus, has come. So he makes this announcement. Judgment is upon this world. This is before the cross. The only thing that God could do was release judgment, because sin temporarily through sacrifices of animals could be kept moved out of the way, but it couldn't be ultimately permanently dealt with until God himself came. And so judgment is here. This interesting, this Greek word judgment here is, it, I'm probably not saying it correctly, it's with a K, not a C, the way we would spell it, but it's the word crisis, crisis probably, but it looks like the word crisis. I kind of like the idea, because sin's condition has created a crisis. We cannot overcome the crisis, or we're due the crisis, okay? Well, the word meaning here, which is the word translated judgment in verse 31, the word crisis is it's for or against. So in other words, whatever the outcome of the judgment is, you're either for or you're against. So Jesus is saying judgment is here. So there's either a for or there's an against. It means accusation. It means condemnation. This is the Greek word there. And then we have the word judgment. So Jesus is here saying there's an accusation. And the problem is, there's nothing God can do about that accusation concerning our sin as we stand alone. So we're doomed. But look at the next part of the verse. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. You notice that the enemy is hardly revealed in the Old Testament, barely seen. Why? Because God was not going to reveal fully the enemy until he was fully defeated. You see, now, who is he called? One of his names, the accuser of the brethren. You see, before the cross, he was the accuser of the brethren. After the cross, he is still the accuser of the brethren. But why wasn't he exposed before Jesus' ministry as the accuser of the brethren? Because the point was, his accusation would be right every time. sin's condition would cause us to be forced to be separated from God. But here comes Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to expose the enemy now, because all the accusation that he has, I'm about to do something so that his accusation will be silenced by what I have accomplished for you. This is why we're told they overcame him. How? Revelation. By the word of their testimony. It says the accuser has been cast down, but they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. What is the word of our testimony? Hey, you know all the things I did for God. Yeah, I've earned something before him. Is that truly the testimony? No, the testimony is not us. It's Jesus. It's his work. So what silences the accuser that says, Steve, you can't connect with God because you're still work in progress? What silences the accuser? What Jesus accomplished silences the accuser. That's why we're now told the accuser is overcome by our testimony and by what the blood has accomplished. You see, that's not work I've done. I can never do it. Jesus did it. What draws me back to this Father? Jesus did it. Jesus silenced the enemy on my behalf. Jesus exposed the enemy who's now defeated. And so here, he's telling us right before the cross, he says, judgment is upon us. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. You see, I won't turn there, but in Colossians, it says that he was fully disarmed. It says that we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, that's the devil's territory, to the kingdom of God's own Son, Jesus. You see, he was preparing the final death blow to the enemy's right to keep us away from God. And so he's about to be cast out. The enemy is about to be cast out because of what Jesus was just about to accomplish for us. But in warfare against the enemy. Remember that prophecy in Genesis 3 when God stepped into the garden and he's forced to drive man out of the garden and ultimately reject man and intimacy with man? And what did he prophesy to the devil? He said, in future day, talking of Jesus, he said, you, talking to, metaphorically to a serpent, you shall strike his heel. But he will crush your head. That was future day, what would happen through the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is about at this moment to crush the accuser's head. So there's no risk at exposing him, because now I'm going to show you who I'm about to crush. When do you see the enemy exposed? When he's about to be defeated. Because now there's no risk at revealing him, because I have an answer, God speaking. The answer is not man. The answer is me. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. He tried. But there's nothing. Now, just flip over to John 3:16. We know this. But maybe there's light here that we're not familiar with. A very typical verse we use in evangelistic purposes. We know 16, most of us by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so pause there for a minute. Was the motive of sending Jesus into our world anger and hatred? It was mercy and love. Years ago, when I was an angry preacher, I justified my anger, well, God every so often needs to give them a whack beside the head. The prophet in me can't help it. They need to hear it. And I would even, this is a terrible confession, but boastfully, this is sin, this is wrong, so don't think this is good. I would boastfully say to April when we would drive into a parking lot of a church, church I use loosely, a building where the ecclesia was gathering, okay? But as we came to a place where I was a guest speaker, this happened more than one time, and all of the sudden, as the wheels hit the parking lot, bam, the prophet anointing suddenly came upon me. That's not something I stand in often, but occasionally that is there. But I would know it when my tires hit the parking lot, and I turned to April with a wrong arrogance of my heart. I've since been changed, so this is a bad story. But I turned to her arrogantly and saying, "The prophet is here." And I'd be saying it because I knew we are going to let them have it, baby. They're going to hear something bad from dad. And let me tell you, the anger that was motivating me, I have now learned, was not the anger of the Father in heaven. It was the broken anger of Steve on earth, who mixed a word that God did want to bring, but his motivation is always love. Suddenly, when I met the Father, I found out, oh no, so much of my preaching and teaching that I justified as an angry God. Suddenly now I'm confronted. That was a broken Steve. Oh no. And then April lovingly says, "You got to throw away everything on your table. All of your teaching resources have to go." I fought it. I lost. And we've had to rebuild our entire table. Message is the same. The deliverer is different. Because now, I'm just not angry. If somebody's broken and messed up, hey, the message is the same. You can't fix you. Let me take you to the one who can, who loves you. He doesn't like what sin is doing. But his love is consistent. So, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Now, look at verse 17. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." Wow. This challenges some things about maybe the motivations behind, like I'm confessing me, that my motivations at times was not the heartbeat of heaven, even when tough things need to be said. The motivation of heaven is the love of God. He didn't send Jesus in to judge it. Now this word is tied, the John 12 judgment word, Greek word, comes from this word. This word is krino, which means to try, to condemn, judge, or sentence. Okay, so we have John 12, "For judgment is upon the world now." We have John 3, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." And these two Greek words are basically one's coming from the other one. So we're getting the same message. So when Jesus said in John 12, "Judgment is here," he wasn't saying, "I want to judge you, the people." He was saying, "Judgment is here to deal with sin's condition and the enemy who has legal right to keep everyone under his domain." Jesus was declaring judgment's here, but his judgment was against the enemy. Now there is an end time revelation day of judgment, and Jesus is the only qualifier for whether or not my eternity is settled before God. So I'm not dismissing that there is a day, as we're told, the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a judgment seat when God will look at me and the ultimate question is, do I see Jesus or do I see only you? But that's not what this is about here. This is about God sending his Son not to judge the world or the broken people. This is him sending his Son to bring judgment to the one who stole the people at the fall of man. So that now, What does it say he's here to do? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. You see, sin without Jesus keeps me separated from God. But when Jesus steps in the gap, suddenly now the one on my behalf is not me. I'll never earn it, never attain to high enough standard. It now is simply and only Jesus. 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 It's him. It's not me. So, as a believer, is God going to work in my life where sin's condition is prevailing? Most passionately, but not from a seat of judgment, a seat of mercy. You see, April lived with that angry preacher, not just the angry preacher on a Sunday or on a seminar or teaching, traveling. She lived with that angry preacher at home. If God's judgment was the answer to that, I never would have moved into his face and received the healing that I needed. It was his mercy. It was his love. Now, what was this condition doing to my relationship? Destroying it. The wage of sin is death. The Holy Spirit is grieved when sin's condition prevails. But God is not moving from this seat of judgment because Jesus took that judgment, but he is, out of love and mercy, still saying, Steve, that's not what I made you for. Steve, that's not what I created you to be like. Steve, that sin is hurting you and other people, and I want to heal, and I want to change, and I want to deliver. You see, this never, ever takes God's heart to bring healing and wholeness into our life out of the equation. But what draws us to him is this pronouncement about Jesus, what Jesus has done. The judgment against the enemy has been won. Now, turn with me and we'll transition to communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've talked about this often when I've done communion, but in light of what I've just shared, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 11:23. I want to read a portion of this and then wrap it up just in this one particular area. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body. But what's the next line? It's for you. There's nothing of Jesus in the sacrifice of what he did. Nothing of his need is what I mean. Not nothing of Jesus. It was all of Jesus. Nothing of his personal need. It was destroying what the enemy had legal right to for those that would turn their heart to God. It was the opening of that door. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So remember what my body endured and partook of for you. It was for your sake. Okay, so with Jesus' words, he's being quoted here, as often as you do this, remember my body and what I did. And it wasn't for me, it was for you. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I won't turn there, but Hebrews 10:19 says that we approach the Holy of Holies. It says, with confidence by the blood. Okay, Revelation They overcame the accuser, word of their testimony, and the blood. The blood, what was done on our behalf, the blood. Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to approach the holy place by the blood, not by anything we could earn or accomplish. The blood. So when he says right here, he says, when you do this, take the cup. It's the new covenant. It's in my blood. Well, what has the blood done? It has given us the rights of access to God the Father. It has opened the doorway not only for an eternity to be settled, but also for that work to begin to change me now. And if you raise up Jesus, you'll see what his desired goal is in our life. The door has been opened. The payment has been made. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Some would say, well, you came and took communion and there was something not right in your life. And I lived there for years. But let me throw this on the table to that thought. If I could say, for the next 5 minutes before we take communion, you're going to sit there and you are going to repent of everything you can think of that you know is wrong about you. Have fun while you do it. Yeah, 5 minutes. Okay, I'm sure you can do it. Okay, but you get to the end of that. Do you not think that there was more underneath that you haven't got a clue that isn't the way God would want your life to be? So if the answer to approaching God is you better make sure nothing's left wrong in your life or you have no hope, no choice. If the answer is you fix you to come to God, who qualifies? Nobody. If I put my attention on me, I am taking communion in an unworthy manner. I put my attention on him and what he has done, what he has accomplished. Verse 8, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number asleep, which means they've died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Verse 29 again. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Okay, whose body are we talking about? Jesus' body. He who knew no sin became sin. He became the curse for us. This is not implying that there's nothing left in our life that God doesn't want to heal. But I love one particular author. He wrote a book. He teaches a lot on it. And he called it The Meal That Heals. Because when we make a living connection with Jesus and what he's done, it opens the door for the work of heaven into our life so that I don't get myself fixed so I can approach God. Quite opposite, what Jesus has done qualifies me to come to God. Now I judge my right to come to God based on Jesus, but that opens the door for this work of God to heal, change, deliver. The things that are holding me back from being everything he's called me to be. When we take communion, we are centering our attention on Jesus. Jesus. People have often been taught, no, you better center it on you and get you all fixed. One person even told me, I avoided the Sundays when communion was happening, I was so terrified of it. Because all it meant to me from childhood was, I have to get everything fixed so I can now qualify to come and take the blood and take the bread and remember Jesus. completely opposite what I believe God is saying. Discern the body, not our body, the body of Jesus. It became sin. He became the curse. He shed his blood to cleanse us. That opens the door to connect with him, not run from him. When I led that man to the Lord on Wednesday, not once did I have to entertain a thought, oh Lord, is there anything that I messed up with before coming to this meeting that won't qualify me to help a man connect with you? You see, where's the attention? Where should it be? Jesus. Jesus. And I guarantee you, he will work in us more than you even know you need it. Even places you don't know you need it. He will work in us. He will work through us. But it's not because of us. It's because of him. So let's center our attention on him. We invite. We say, Lord, you know, the day that I met the Father in a way that changed me significantly, I'll be honest, going into that time with the Lord, I didn't even know I needed it. But he did. Isn't that so cool? He knows what you need, even what you think you need. He knows underneath that what you need. And he wants to meet these needs in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we transition into remembering you, help us to put our attention on your Son. Jesus, we ask that you would become more real and more alive than you've ever been in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the judgment that we deserve. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price and doing it all. And for that, we want to remember you and we want to move towards you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And as the Father said, you've been given the name, the greatest name in heaven and on earth. And so we, just as that scripture said, you've been lifted up. Now we lift you up and exalt you, the one who's been lifted up on our behalf. You've been lifted up, Jesus.